Father in heaven, Lord, we are here and we thank you. We thank you for the Sabbath day. Lord, we've been working through a series on education. We've been working through our quarterlies on education. We've learned much about who we are and what you created us to be. Lord, as we wrap up this year and as we look forward to next year, Lord, we look forward to a new relationship, a new experience, and a new life dedicated to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I've taken the scripture reading from the same place as I spoke a few weeks ago. Some of you may have noticed that. And it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to imagine with me, if you will, a scenario. Some of you might like to imagine when you close your eyes or something. So if you want to close your eyes for this imagination game, you're welcome to do that. Others, you can just sit there and listen quietly and as I describe this. It's Monday morning. The sun has come up. You're laying in your bed and today's a different day. Usually, you'd have to wake up and go to work, but not today. This Monday, you can sleep in. It's a beautiful day outside, and it's even better because you can sleep in and wear your PJs all day and do absolutely nothing. Everyone else has left the house. They've gone to work. They've gone to school. And you just do your thing, have your breakfast, watch your show. Maybe you go on a walk today. It's a perfect, calming, peaceful day. The day goes by and it's around 5 o'clock. Everyone's coming home and they're all stressed out and they're all rushing around and they've come home from work. What's for dinner? What's for dinner? And you're like, I don't know. I haven't done anything today. You do it yourself. And Monday's over, and then Tuesday comes, and you get to sleep in again. In fact, you get to sleep in for the rest of your life because you're retired. You never have to work again. Another day of hard work going to a place where you don't want to be. That's the vision I'm trying to give you. You don't have to work. You've got all your needs taken care of. You've got all the money you could need. You've got all the responsibilities gone. What a wonderful life we could have. What a wonderful way to start your week. Well, you can open your eyes and come back to reality now. Some of us don't have that luxury, do we? We do have to go to work still. We have to pay our bills and we have to do the things that help us to survive. Well, I'm not trying to rain down this wonderful vision that we just had, because I know we're all working for something, right? But today, our topic on education has to do with purpose. Purpose. True education. God-given purpose. That's the title of my sermon today, A God-Given Purpose. You might be thinking, man, I wish I was retired. I wish I didn't have to work anymore. Well, hold on to that thought. We'll see what the Bible says. Let's open the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll open up to verse 26, and we'll head through just the three verses, 26, 27, and 28. I'll throw a few others in there, and we'll see what God's original intention for humanity is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God said, And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Just a quick reading of this text, you can understand God made humanity. He put them on planet Earth and he gave them everything. He gave Adam and Eve absolutely everything on the planet. And his command to them is quite simple. Have dominion over the earth. What is dominion? What does this word mean? I'm sure it's easy for most of us. Maybe if you're young at heart or young minds, you don't know what the word means. It means to rule over something judiciously. To have your realm, the thing that you're, the place, the aspect that you're responsible for. Adam and Eve are given the whole earth to rule over the earth. To have dominion. As we spoke of before, when we touched on the image of God, being made in the image of God, one of the aspects of being made in the image of God is creating. Just like Sister Debbie here has the kids create the kindness stockings, they have to make this from their own imagination, I'm sure. It comes out of their mind and they put it through their hands and it makes something. God did that with planet Earth, with the animals, with all the creations. And when God made it, he said, it is good. It is very good. Well, in creating Adam and Eve, he replicated himself. He copied himself when he made us, and he gave them a very specific task of having dominion. And in this, they were given a job. And we'll see this in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, what he would name them. And whatsoever Adam called that living creature, that was the name thereof. So Adam's job in having dominion is naming the animals. It's a hard task, isn't it? It's a very difficult job. I can imagine going through all the animals and you're coming up to the lion and you're like, oh man, what am I going to call this thing? How many millions of animals did Adam have to name? Well, that was his job. This is what God had given him. But you know, when God created the lights, and when God separated the light from the darkness, he called the light day. And he called the darkness night. You know, this aspect of naming something is very important. It's more than just this superficial, you're giving it a name. Naming it is really possessing the ownership of the thing. Many of you might have a dog. I know some of us recently got one or two dogs. And the first thing you do when you get this dog is you give it a name, right? That's your first thing. Did the dog ask to be named? Did the dog ask to be owned? Well, what would happen if the dog said, I don't want to be owned by you? You didn't have that conversation with the dog or the cat, did you? That'd be kind of funny. No, the dog chose you, it seems. When you have a little puppy, the dog will always run up to you. He'll always smile and lick your face and say, I love you. Dogs just do that. That's what dogs do. Cats, not so much. They say, I love you, and then they sort of like scratch you a little bit and walk away. And then when they're hungry, they say, I love you again. It's a harder relationship. But the reality is that when you name that creature, you're sharing in God's sovereignty. God gave you that animal for you. He gave us dominion over the planet, over the animals and the plants and all the things. And that's part of our identity, but it's part of our task. That's part of our dominion. Ultimately, today we're talking about work. That's the word that I'm getting at here. And I didn't want to say it because work is kind of a negative thing, right? It takes work. For me, it takes work to do everything. Work is this very negative thing that nobody likes to do. It takes work to vacuum the house. Who likes cleaning the bathroom? Put your hand down, please. I hate cleaning the bathroom. I'll do the dishes any day. I just don't want to clean the bathroom. Oh, no. That takes work, right? We have chores. We have things we have to do. Well, the word work in, I'm gonna butcher it, of course, in Spanish is trabajo. And trabajo, or in other languages, travail, or torture, is the word work in other languages. So if you think of this languishing, this painful experience, that's what the word work means. And that is why we don't like work, because that meaning behind the word travail and torture, and it doesn't really feel very good. But work was given to us at the very beginning. You know that it's for our best interest that we work, and it's for our kids' best interest that they work and that they learn to be useful. That's the essence of education. Work. Learning how to work. And if you're not working for money, you're working in school, that's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. But let's see what God did. So he gave Adam and Eve the task of naming the animals. In verse 8, and we'll go to verse 15 of chapter 2, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. The garden of Eden is God's home for Adam and Eve, and it was their task not only to name the animals, but to look after this garden called Eden. The name Eden means pleasant, or I guess you'd say pleasant or beautiful, or a nice place. I didn't look too far deep into the name, but the name is a good name, Eden. And it means good things. And so God creates this environment that's perfectly stable. Animals, human beings, and nature all unified in one harmonious planet, I guess you'd say. And all they had to do was look after it. And God would teach them how to do that. But it doesn't take long. You flip the page, and what happens to the work that God gave them? Things are distorted. When sin comes into the picture, work gains its negative connotation. It gets that negativity. It says in verse 16 to 19, I'll read it, and it's separate for the men and for the women. I'll go with the women first, because that's what mentions first. On to the woman, verse 16 of chapter 3, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Painful. This is relating to the reality of women having to go through the experience of childbirth and the pain experienced with that God had ordained from the beginning, once sin had come into the picture. We see that sin had also done something to the relationship between the man and the woman. It says, unto the woman, and your desire, the woman's desire, shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you. It's a very solemn message there. The woman's desire is to have the husband, to control the husband in some aspect, but God is saying that the husband the man is going to end up ruling over. And that doesn't really create this equality, does it? it sort of distorts this equality. Well, that's part of this picture that God has given us. So has God done something wrong here? No, let's continue. Once I complete Adam and his curse, we'll talk about the curse and what it does to our work. Unto Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and dust you shall return. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where they were taken. They've been cursed. Sin has cursed them, and the work has multiplied. The work that they have been given is no longer just to look after the garden and such, but now they have to dig in the ground. Now it's going to be a painful experience giving childbirth. The relationship is not equal. It's painful. Why? Why would God do this? Well, one of the reasons is to humble us, is to make us, subdue us, to look to God. God is in essence making it difficult for us to exist. And in that difficulty, in that challenging experience of grinding out your paycheck every week, he's forcing us to look to him. To look to him. To humble ourselves and ask God for help. That's one of it. And to take away our ease and our pleasure seeking, our desire to be lazy. Because our hearts are corrupted, our laziness is oftentimes spent on ourselves. We love to gratify our own desire. We don't like to do things for others. We don't like to look after those who have needs. Sin has distorted the relationship, and it has corrupted our work that God had originally given us. But it was for our sake. So therefore, we must take from this curse a blessing. There's a blessing in the work. As our Sabbath school lesson pointed out last week, in the Jewish culture, if you didn't train the men and women for usefulness in a trade or a craft, you made a criminal in society by default. By not teaching them how to work for usefulness, you thus created a criminal. And there's some truth to that. In not working, in not doing the things that God has ordained for us to do, we find a lot of things, idle things for us to do with our hands, right? Idle hands are the devil's playground. Well, those of you who who've taken this idea of I must work, and you've done really well and you've worked hard and you've made a lot of money, there's a warning for that too, because we can take it too far to the other side. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, roughly in the middle of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it talks about the greatness of Solomon and how he had wealth and how he loved to work. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded houses and I planted vineyards. I had orchards and gardens and trees and pools and fruits and houses and servants and maidservants and song servants. And he had wives and he had concubines and he had everything his heart could desire. Yet, at the end of all of that work and labor that he did, he looked at it, he looked at what his hands had made and what he was in possession of and what he was laboring for. And he says in verse 11, "Behold, all is vanity. All is emptiness, nothingness, vapor, whatever you want to call it. It all meant nothing." And it only made him vexed in spirit. It made him upset inside of himself. When he looked at all the things that he had dominion over. Do you ever think, like, why do you work so hard? You ever think, like, what do you spend your money on? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of having houses and cars and boats and second cars and vacation trips and all this? Is this just really to enjoy life? What about all the junk food you can eat? And what about all the nice things that you can buy and all the nice clothes you can wear? Do you see where I'm taking this here? It's all vanity. We've lost the balance. We've lost what God had given us, that dignity in ruling over his creation. In essence, we're using it for ourselves instead of for God. And it's often been said that you and I have a hole in our heart that's the shape of God. You know what I mean? Doesn't matter how you try to fill it. Some people have the desire to eat too much. They can't stop eating. They just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, and they don't know where it's going. They just stuff their face. Other people, it's not that. They want to do something else. They go to the gym and they exercise and they work out so hard and they try to do it. But for what? And I'm only touching on two things. There's so many. You could be a shopaholic, alcoholic, a drug addict. You could be a studyaholic. You could be a professional student for the rest of your life, a workaholic. There's so many avenues because all you're trying to do in your life is fill that hole in your heart that God has put there that only He can fill. That's why Solomon is saying it's all vanity. It means nothing. And friends, this takes us to a new aspect of this sermon. We have to find the solution to this problem. You must realize that Christmas in the wrong sense, Christmas in the sense of the world, is really just to gratify self. I want to buy things. I want to enjoy myself. I want to have a good time. I'm taking time off work. It's all me. It's all self. But Jesus there in a manger had nothing to do with himself. Him coming to planet Earth, leaving heaven, having control over the entire universe to become a little child had nothing to do with himself. It had to do with us. And this God-sized hole in our heart can only be filled one way. And that's why when it talks about work, we have to talk about rest from our work. The fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, our lesson in the Sabbath school study today talked about the Sabbath. The Sabbath. The only commandment that commands rest and work in the same commandment. It says, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." Rest. It sounds so simple, right? How can I fill that hole in my heart? The one that we keep trying to fill up with stuff and behavior and action and drugs. How do we fill it? We have to rest. We have to rest from our labors, but sometimes our labor is not just the work that you do to pay your bills. The labor is a striving. You're forcing yourself, you're grinding your teeth, you're trying to succeed in life. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. You're trying to overcome on your own. Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to read a very interesting verse. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12. A beautiful chapter if you get a chance to read Isaiah 28. Just read chapter 12 with me. To whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear." This is the rest which God wants for you in your life. This is the rest that God has ordained from the beginning. The rest of knowing who He is. That God is in control of your life and that no matter what you've done in your life, He still loves you. He still died for you and He's forgiving you. He still wants you to live with Him in heaven for eternity. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the rest that we're talking about. It is a doctrinal understanding of what God is and what He does. It is a simplistic child understanding that God loves me. It's both. The Sabbath embodies that. The work that we do separates us because we're not doing it for God. But when we find the rest, it turns us back to God. And then our work, we find rest in our work. How is that possible? It was like when I was in rugby class in high school. We were playing rugby and we'd be training for hours after school and we'd be running and running and running. And we said, "Coach, we're tired. I can't run anymore." He said, "Rest while you're running." It's like an oxymoron. How do you rest while you run? Well, you figured it out. You figured it out real quick because if you wanted to play rugby on the team, you got to rest while you run. What does that mean? It means you find a reason to run. There were also some techniques we had to learn. When you raise your hands, it opens your diaphragm, your lungs expand, and you can pull in more oxygen. We learned that. But you also learned when to run and when to jog. There's a lot of aspects to learning. The rest that we get comes from the work that we do in Christ. Now I have to touch on Jesus. I have to talk about Jesus. Every sermon must include Jesus. Jesus worked. He worked. For 30 years, he worked in his father's carpentry shop. Kind of obscure. There's not a lot talked about in this time of his life, the first 30 years. He just was there, doesn't say anything. And then for 3.5 years, he did the Lord's work. But he was doing the Lord's work while he's working in the shop. It's sort of an interesting thought. Jesus, can you think? 3.5 years? He spent 3.5 years and changed the world? He must have been working hard. Jesus' work was looking after the poor and needy. Jesus' work was teaching in the synagogue. Jesus' work was going to the widows' homes. He was going to those who were sick and paralyzed, and he was spending time with them. This is the work that he found rest in his heart. In his spirit. And this, guess what? You and I are the new Christs on earth. We are part of the body of Christ. When Christ went up to heaven, he left his servants in charge behind, and therefore we are the ones who must learn to work with Christ. Friends, I won't labor it any longer. Perhaps you have lost the spirit in your life. You've lost the desire to work. You've lost the desire to have fun or to do things. I know what it's like to be down. I know what it's like to be depressed. I know what it's like to not have work. All the challenges that we face as human beings are real experiences. Separation from family, separation from spouse, separation from God. But there's a blessing in the curse. In doing God's work, we find the rest for our souls. Perhaps you have never had the opportunity to do God's work before. Perhaps you've never applied your life in such a way that you were giving back to others. I'm not asking you to stand. I'm not asking you to raise your hands or anything, but just think. Perhaps God has something more for me in my life. Perhaps this Christian experience is more than just a book full of words and coming to church on Saturday so we can hang out with each other. Maybe there's more to it. I'm inviting you today that maybe if you want that deeper experience with God, maybe you want to share that love with someone else. I'm inviting you today, maybe you've never had it before. As we sing our final hymn and we close down with our sermon today, would you please stand with me as we rededicate our lives to serving God in the work which He has called us for? Please rise.